Mahatma Gandhi once said that happiness is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us and suggest a future topic for a future program in the future, sometime futuristically, and receive a Christian Questions travel mug in the future, here's what you do.
You write us.
In the present.
And okay, Rick, at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is March 2nd, 2008. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And finally, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we've already discussed, let us know. We'd love to hear from you on that. So on behalf of my returned co-host, Jonathan, good morning.
Good morning, Rick.
Did you miss us?
I enjoyed our vacation.
Okay, Fred, there was too much hesitation on that question there.
I heard that.
Good morning, and Fred's the man behind the board. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So you had a nice time away, I guess.
We did. We needed it.
Well, that's good.
Hard work needs rest sometimes.
Yes, well, and that's appropriate. We all need to take that little bit of time out whenever it presents itself. Mm-hmm. So, Jonathan, you were not here last week.
No, I wasn't.
And we actually happened to start a topic last week that in the middle of preparing realized it was going to end up being going for a couple of weeks.
Right. And thank you, Vicky, for helping out.
Yeah, she did a wonderful job for the last couple of weeks in here. So the question and the scripture.
All right, the question is, what fruit does your spirit yield? And our theme text is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things.
And last week, Jonathan, we began the subject, got through three or four of these, and we'll do a little brief recap as we continue with this week. So let's just get started. Last week we began talking about the fruit of our influence. That's really the key here. What it yields against the backdrop of the fruit of God's Spirit as laid out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as you just read. The Galatian scripture listed nine qualities of God's influence and we were only able to get to four of them. This morning we want to continue by looking at the other five, and as we focus on the key question of our own influence, what does our own influence yield? What should it yield? And how do we bridge the gap between those two places of what it does yield and what it should yield? So Jonathan, really, one of the core points of last week was really talking about the idea that each of us has influence on others.
Mm-hmm.
And our spirit, our influence, is an impact, whether we like it or not, whether we think of it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, we do have influence on those around us. So one of the key questions we kept asking last week is, okay, is my influence lifting people up or is it pulling people down? Is it encouraging? Is it helping people to move forward? Or is it stalling people out? Is it something that is bringing value to the world around me? and we were looking at the fruit of God's influence. And all of these characteristics are, but you know, you want to have these.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, well, how do you get them? So last week we talked about love, joy, peace, and long suffering. Or patience. And we really didn't get all the way through the patience part. So let's just go back quickly over those aspects that we talked about last week. The word for love that we talked about is that benevolent love, that selfless love, that love that gives without wanting to receive back. And last week we reviewed that Jesus actually gave us a command to rise to that kind of occasion.
Why don't we read John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
So Jesus was giving us the classic leading by example statement. He's saying to his followers, you need to rise to this level. This is my command, that you love one another. You know, and if he stopped there, that would have been a good command.
Mm-hmm.
But what made it a great command is he says, I want you to love one another even as I have loved you.
Mm.
So he's essentially saying, and boy, wouldn't it be great if we could really rise up to this level of, well, when trying to encourage others, to be able to tell them, do as I do.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than saying, look, Jonathan, look, I know what you should be doing. Let me tell you all about it. But not being able to or desiring to or lifting myself up to that level that I'm telling you should be at.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus' command here is simply saying, look at me and do what I do. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he proceeds to explain that a little further. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. So he gives us a sense of the level of accomplishment that he's looking for in this first characteristic of influence, which is the selfless love. And I think this is sort of the big one that all of these others really kind of fit into. It's one of the things we were talking about with Vicky last week. So love was the first one. The second one was what?
Is joy. And that means cheerfulness or a calm delight.
And it was interesting because we were talking about joy, meaning that calm delight. It is not euphoria. It is a calm delight. And I think joy has a sense of confidence behind it that doesn't need to be way out in left field, but it's just something that just helps you to move forward sort of in a steady fashion. Let's look at one scripture on joy.
James 1, 2 through 4. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing.
And that really helps us to understand what joy is, because it says, if you're facing trials, difficulties, challenges of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. And now you know that can't be euphoria.
That's for sure.
Like, yahoo! I'm so pumped up that my life is in shambles. That's not what this is saying. Consider it joy. Have that calm delight knowing. See, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance, for it to have its full effect, will make you a mature Christian. And that's what you're here for. So the calm delight, that sort of that peacefulness, and it runs into peace somewhat, which is the next one. Having a cheerfulness even in the face of adversity. And one of the things we touched on often last week was the idea that, boy, our attitude really affects everything around us.
Mm-hmm.
You can look at the exact same circumstances and you can have a feeling of hope or a feeling of despair.
Exactly.
Depending on your attitude. And joy is one of those things that feeds the attitude toward getting you that sense of hope. And when you have a sense of hope, you know what? You tend to look at a situation from the big picture rather than from the little details of what you're dealing with right now. So joy is a very important part of what our influence ought to be, that what God's influence can be on us, and our influence really ought to be on other people. And the third one we talked about last week, in your absence,
is peace.
Peace, man.
And it means peace.
Yes, it does. That's a pretty simple thing. And again, let's look at a couple of scriptures on that, and then we'll get to long-suffering that we just started on last week.
John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Okay, and again, Jesus is doing the classic, I want you to have peace, so I'm giving you mine. He's not saying, have peace, I never had it, but, you know, good luck finding it. He's saying, this is what I've had, this is what I'm giving to you, and he's saying, and I don't want your heart to be troubled, I don't want you to be afraid. And he's saying this the night before everything unravels.
Yes.
So he's preparing them, and he's telling them to have this level of peace. One more scripture on this.
Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
And that scripture is one that we spent some time on last week because it really puts the peace of God in a very, very direct light. It's interesting. I didn't tell you about this, but I had an interesting experience this past week. A friend of my daughter's called me, who mm-hmm. I had met once. I met him, I think, at her wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And he is in college doing a paper for one of his classes on, and the title is Define God. And so he called me and asked if he could talk to me about what I saw God to be. So it was really cool because he came to my office last Thursday or Friday. We spent about an hour and a half just talking, and he's taking notes, and I'm explaining to him my understanding of God. And this concept came up, and that's what reminded me of it, because I was telling him that my belief in God is not a euphoric experience, but it's a peaceful experience. Because it helps me to see, because God does have a plan, that it helps me to negotiate through the present difficulties and tragedies. They have that sense of peace that God has it in hand ultimately. And that's such a strong part of what our influence ought to yield on others. I mean, is it giving people that kind of hopefulness because there's a peace that they can hold on to?
And there's a calm with that.
Yeah, exactly. And it makes so much sense. We also got into long suffering, and long suffering means forbearance or fortitude. And there's a scripture that we actually started with, we ended up on last week. We really didn't get to comment on it much. So that's the next scripture we're going to read, and we'll really start to focus here on long suffering with this.
2 Corinthians 6:1-10. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commanded ourselves in every way, through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything.
Now, when you read through that, can you imagine going through life with all of those difficulties being thrown at you? having gone through afflictions and hardships and calamities and beatings and imprisonments and riots and labors and sleepless nights and hungers and on and on and on and on. That, to me, is one of the greatest definitions of fortitude. Just by reading through that, you get a sense of there is a great vision there that gives that individual, the Apostle Paul, the ability to see a tremendous end result and stay with the program.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what fruit does your spirit yield? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we get back to this, just a completely different subject for a second, sidelight. Coming up in the middle of March, the radio station is changing location, sort of, yes, but not really.
we're changing to 104.7, and it'll be called WXLM.
Right.
Though currently it's The Wolf. And they're coming to 102.3.
So just keep that in mind. March 17th, I believe, is the day that they make the change.
That's correct.
So our final program as Christian Questions here at 102.3 is March 16th. The following week will be on 104.7.
That's correct.
Okay. We have to keep reminding everybody of that.
And ourselves.
Yeah, well, the nice thing is we come to the same studio and sit in the same chair.
That's
so
right.
For me, I can handle that. But anyway, we're talking about long suffering. We're talking about fortitude. We're talking about that ability to stay the course under tremendous duress.
And after all that Paul went through that we just read in 2 Corinthians 6, it's unbelievable that he had the attitude he did through it all.
And to me, I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but if you looked up fortitude in the dictionary with this scripture in mind, you'd have the picture of the Apostle Paul right there.
You got it.
Because he, under tremendous adversity, stayed the course. He was continually under the gun for things oftentimes that were not righteous against him.
Mm-hmm.
Being beaten and punished and riots and labors and on and on and on and on. And he's saying that, you know, we're treated as having nothing, yet we possess everything. And I think that's one of the keys to fortitude is, okay, you may not have everything at this point, but because you have a vision that is so much bigger than you, you really truly do have everything. Even if you have nothing. And that's, I think, one of the senses that we get of what fortitude really is. On to the next one.
Hebrews 6, 10 through 13. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself.
And Jonathan, I think this scripture is one of the keys to our ability to adopt long suffering or forbearance or fortitude in our lives. And again, we're talking about the fruit of our spirit. Does the fruit of our influence yield fortitude, forbearance? Does when somebody looks at the influence that you have had, does it show that? Or does it show the give up because it gets too hard kind of an attitude? And here, what this scripture is saying in Hebrews is that in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, that's our word, okay,
mm-hmm.
inherit the promises. So it's saying the key to true fortitude is to follow in the footsteps of those who have shown you how.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an interesting point. One of the reasons I wanted to quote Mahatma Gandhi at the beginning of the program is he was a great example of fortitude.
Yes.
He stayed with it and had an influence on millions because he did things in a way that wasn't supposed to work, that was utterly ridiculed, and yet he was very, very successful in getting the attention of those in power to make some magnificent changes. He had that fortitude, and we in the scriptures are given examples of many that we can sort of stand on their shoulders because they showed us how, and what we need to do is adopt the how-to that they had in their lives. And folks, we're talking about the fruit of God's Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and the fruit of our Spirit. Does my Spirit, does my influence yield fortitude? If you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. So that's our lesson in fortitude to get the program started this morning. Next fruit of God's Spirit is what?
Is gentleness. And Rick, the definition that this brings out is not what I thought gentleness was.
You're right.
I'm like, huh?
Yeah.
And in the Greek, Strong's number 5544, it means usefulness or moral excellence. Kind of like integrity.
Yeah, yeah. And it's interesting because one of the things that you look at with the scriptures, one of the challenges, frankly, is that when you're dealing with ancient Greek and ancient Hebrew, you have translations, and sometimes translations are different from one from another. And so to try to find the real sense of something, you have to try to go back to say, okay, what was the original word? And the word for gentleness in the King James Version is actually translated kindness in the New Revised Standard Version that we are working with.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So the word gentleness came from King James Version. The New Revised Standard says kindness, but it means usefulness, and that is moral excellence. And that's a great phrase, mm-hmm. moral excellence,
mm-hmm.
because morality is not something that you necessarily wear on your shirt sleeve. It's not necessarily something that everybody always sees. But do you have moral excellence? Is the fruit of your influence living and showing moral excellence? So let's take a look at a few scriptures on that and see if we can unfold it a little bit.
Romans 2, verses 2 through 12. Ye say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourselves, you will escape the judgment of God?
Now, that's a great question here, because he's saying, okay, you know that God's judgment on those who do evil isn't very nice, okay, because you have to bear the consequences of your actions. But he's saying, now, do you think that just because you know that and you continue to do these things, you're going to escape that judgment? That clarifies a lack of moral excellence.
Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath.
Can you imagine that, storing up wrath? Hey, what are you storing up in your closet? Wrath? Whose wrath? God's? No. Open the door. Let it out, brother.
When God's righteous judgment will be revealed, for he will repay according to each one's deeds to those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. While for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jews first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law.
And these verses in Romans 2 are very strong verses on really helping us understand this moral excellence, because he's talking about repaying everyone according to each one's deeds. And there's great power in that, because there's great justice in that. And most human beings want that to happen. Most of us, well, we want it to happen to somebody else, rather. Let's clarify that. Boy, I wish he'd get his just desserts. But that's part of moral excellence, is the ability to do that. And folks, let me preface this by saying this is not a political program, so please don't call us with political opinions, but it says, for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. And when I think about self-seeking, one of the things I think about is politics.
Mm-hmm.
I now, You can argue with me if you'd like. I don't want to go into that argument. But that, to me, is a picture of self-seeking. Whenever you have someone who is stumping for themselves and saying, when I am in office, I will do this and I will do that, and my opponent doesn't, you know his left arm from his right arm kind of thing, there's a self-seeking, prideful approach that is not something that is beneficial in the long run. And the fruit of God's Spirit isn't telling us to be that way. It's telling us to with integrity. You know, integrity is doing the right thing when nobody is looking. Is doing what you say and saying what you do. Is very much that quote that we started the program with.
Mm-hmm.
And God is also saying here that there's going to be difficulty for everyone. And he says to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. So he's saying, and even my chosen people are not, just because they're the chosen people, they're not exempt.
You got it.
Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, they're judged a little bit more harshly later on in the scripture because they had the law, they had knowledge. Knowledge bears responsibility, and they have to live up to the responsibility of their knowledge. Moral excellence does that. Does my character show moral excellence? And when I'm asking about me, I'm also asking you to ask about you. So
that's
don't
right.
call up and say, well, Rick, here's what we want to tell you about your character. That's not what this is for either, okay? We know we're flawed here. I know I'm flawed here. But that's a great scripture, Jonathan, that helps us understand this moral excellence that we're looking to get to. And ask the hard question about ourselves. Am I yielding such moral excellence in my life?
Colossians 3:8-17. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal there is no longer Jew or Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
And again, Jonathan, this is one of those, in my mind, this is one of those good news scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Because the good news is that if you were sucked into the attitudes of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language, the good news is you can put those things away and you can put something else on. You can clothe yourself rather with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, let's do a pop quiz for everyone, shall we? Do you choose door number one, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language, or door number two, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience?
Ooh, ooh, number two.
But and see, it's one thing to choose it. It's another thing to live it.
That's right.
And that's what this scripture is about. We can all look at that and say, well, duh, that's an easy choice. Great. So make the choice, but then make the choice each and every day, day by day by day. Clothe yourself with those things and then live what your choice is. That's what moral excellence really and truly is. A couple more scriptures on this and then we'll continue.
1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Oh, I love that. Read that again.
Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
So evil communications corrupt good manners. When you're hearing and communicating things that are evil, it's going to corrupt you. And it's not the way you want to live. Last scripture on this one.
Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Be kind to one another. And one of the definitions that we read of this word was usefulness. The other is moral excellence. And that gives a sense. It gives you more of a feeling that kindness is not just, oh, patting somebody on the back saying, oh, you're so nice today. Kindness is much deeper than that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's not something you just put on and fake. Tender-heartedness and forgiveness are deep, deep qualities. And again, folks, when you look at the aspect or the fruit, if you will, of this usefulness or moral excellence, does your character show this shining through? Or is this something that you look at and think about and say, yeah, it looks pretty nice, but then just go on and do the other stuff? And that's the big question. And Jonathan, just quick before the break, let's just define the next characteristic of the next fruit of God's Spirit.
And that, Rick, is goodness. And it means virtue or beneficence.
Okay, beneficence.
Thank you.
Goodness and beneficence. All right, so the next fruit is just downright wholesome goodness. That's what we're looking at as we develop the fruit of God's Spirit and continually ask the question, what does the fruit of our spirit yield?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what is the fruit of the Spirit and how are we developing it? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And by saying it that way, Jonathan, what you're really saying is when there's the fruit of something, a fruit implies development.
Yes.
It starts with, as a seed and becomes something else and becomes something of value. And that's what the fruit of our spirit ought to be. It ought to start as a seed but become something of value, just as the fruit of God's Spirit is very incredibly valuable, as we're studying all these different aspects, and it's taken us two programs to do it. So you know there's got to be something good here, and we're on the fruit now, the portion of the fruit of God's Spirit that is goodness. But we have a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Well, young fella, welcome back.
Young fella, how about
that? Hey, I feel really good.
As much as Rick missed you, I think Vicki did do a good job.
Oh, yes, she does.
I'm sure.
Yeah. Isn't it nice, March the 2nd? We're over the hump.
Well, we'll see.
Yeah, we could get some pretty nasty storms in March. Anyhow, wonderful topic. I think it's obvious that volumes could be written on this. And my most persistent thought and proclamation is that anything good, fruit is planted by God Himself. It all comes from Him. These wonderful traits, fruits that you're mentioning, which reflect on the perfect Christian character, I believe, would have to possess all these. Would you mind repeating Mr. Gandhi's saying about the harmony?
The quote was, happiness is,
happiness
is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony.
Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Wonderful man, you know. And if I may pay a tribute to him also, he lists the seven mortal sins in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And you say politics, and it's so correct that what you were saying earlier about politics, that he lists one of the mortal sins as politics without principle.
Yes.
I like that. He has some wonderful Christian ideals, I think. Okay. Here's my, because you continued from last week, and this is a remarkable treatise on God's character and so forth. I say, if we could do all these, we'd really be in good shape. interesting. Have you thought about, you know, last week, remember we mentioned with Vicky that fear is not mentioned in here?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I've been reflecting on that, and I say, you don't see justice in there, do you?
No.
Okay? Okay, I would say justice is the mother of them all. This is my opinion now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that love, 1 John 4:18 says that it is perfect love that casts out fear. And you remember the other one, and 2 Timothy 1:7, we read that God has not given us the spirit of bondage unto fear. And so they all reflect on a perfect love. Love would have what Mr. Gandhi listed also, his philosophy on that happiness is to be fair and balanced, to be harmonious. So that's one point that I enjoyed dwelling on because I think it's true and it's in harmony with God's word. Again, it all comes from the Lord God. We praise his name. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your call.
Have a good day.
You too.
Well,
very good. All right, and he's right. There's when all goodness really does come from above. Now, it can come through all kinds of different, show up in various ways, and a lot of goodness can also be sidetracked with all kinds of other things. But God is the author of every good and perfect gift. And one of the things we really want to grasp here this morning is the fruit of God's influence and then looking at the fruit of our own influence and saying, okay, how can we be more godly in our influence? And to be godly in your influence, you have to be godly in your character.
Good point.
Because ultimately, one cannot be separated from the other, ultimately. Now, you can fake it for a long time, but ultimately, you can't separate the two. So, Jonathan, let's go on to a few scriptures about good news. Well, it is good news.
Yes, it is.
Goodness, virtue, or beneficence.
Let's read 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
And see, I like this scripture because it puts goodness in the context of God's goodness as a template. He's saying now that, you know, we're praying for you that God would count you worthy of this calling, this magnificent calling, which is a calling to bring the human race to perfection eventually. That's what the calling is for.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he says to fill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And it's indicating that the plan is built on the goodness of God.
Do you remember Jesus was told by someone that he was good, and he goes, no one's good, only my Father, which is in heaven, is good.
And what Jesus was saying with that, he wasn't saying that I'm a bad person.
No.
What he's saying is the source of my goodness is from my Father.
Exactly.
That's what he's saying. He's saying, I am showing you God's goodness in my own life. So if you're trying to call me good, really you should be saying it's God that's good because I'm just reflecting that goodness.
Excellent.
And the goodness is this magnificent plan. Next scripture.
Ephesians 5:8-13. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible.
Now, Jonathan, this is a great scripture of contrast and very much what Julius was talking about a couple of minutes ago. But now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. And that is a profound statement. The fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. And it's contrasting the light of God's work and God's word and God's plan with the darkness of sin. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about the need for light, And I mentioned to them, I said, you know, nothing grows in the dark without light. And her quick reaction was, well, mushrooms do. And then she looked at me and said, yeah, but they're a fungus. and it kind of proves the point. You know, there's this wholesomeness that comes out of light, and the origin of goodness in our world is the light of God. That's what this scripture is telling us, and we can trace the origins of true goodness back to God.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, we have a responsibility toward goodness.
Romans 15:13-14. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another.
Now see, there's a great formula there. Not only are you full of goodness, but you're filled with knowledge, and that gives you the ability to be able to instruct one another. It's interesting because in another place it says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says by having goodness with the knowledge, you are able to instruct one another.
But without the goodness.
Oh, my goodness.
Problems.
Yeah, and it would be because we end up getting too full of the wrong things. And so that virtue is such a powerful part of the influence of God. Now, does my life show virtue? Does my life show goodness? When people see the fruit of my influence, is there goodness that comes out of it, or is there something else? And that's what we're striving for here. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. We got just a couple of minutes left here in the first hour, Jonathan, and we got to keep moving along, otherwise we'll never finish, and we can't have that. The next one is
faith.
Faith. You got to have faith. Do-do-do-do-do. What is faith?
Faith from Hebrews 11:1 is, but faith is of things hoped for, a confidence of facts, a conviction when they are not seen.
And I think that's one of the best definitions we can find of faith. Of things hoped for, you have confidence. So if it's not things wished for, it's of things hoped for, there's a confidence. Of facts, it's a conviction. So you're convicted because there are facts. And even when you can't see them, you still have the conviction. And that's one of the things that I think real true faith is versus credulity, which is, hey, Jonathan, I got this bridge to sell you in Brooklyn here, you know. and so that's what faith truly is when there are things that you can't see, but you have strong reason to believe in them, you believe in them with your whole heart, full force kind of a thing. So the actual definition of faith is persuasion, credence, or conviction, reliance, or constancy. Okay, so let's take a look at a few scriptures that talk about faith. And again, the fruit of God's influence on us ought to be faith. And that's powerful when you think about that.
Let's read Hebrews 12:2.
Yeah.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So it talks about Jesus as the author. He wrote the book on our faith, and the finisher. So he started it, and he completed it, and he gives us something to work with. God's influence in our life must produce that kind of faith. Does my life produce a reflection of that kind of faith to other people? See, that's the big question we have to ask ourselves. It's great to look at the fruit of God's Spirit and say, oh, this is good stuff. I love it. And sure, that's great. But what about you? What about where that fits in your life? Here's the next scripture, Jonathan. This is a great one for testing all of that.
James 1:2-8. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That sounded like a repeat.
Yeah, but you know, that's important because you're talking about double-minded.
There you go.
I don't know how I did that. It's written there twice. I didn't realize that. But that's a powerful, and as a matter of fact, as you were reading it the first time, I was underlining it, and then you're reading it the second time, I thought, was he watching me underline it? But that's an important part of faith. First of all, we have to know that faith, especially in context of Christianity in our lives, to be real, true faith, it's got to go through tests. And that those tests have to produce endurance. If we're double-minded, we're unstable. If we're doubting, there's not a stability, and we can't get through to the other end of the test. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to continue talking about faith, how it is a fruit of the Spirit of God, and how it needs to be a fruit of our lives, and then continue with the other fruit of the Spirit to see what fruit does your Spirit yield. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back after the news, but until then, think about it. Winston Churchill once said that courage is going from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what's up?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, what fruit does your spirit yield? And our theme text is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. For anyone that's listening on the web, there is a delay. So feel free to call in. It's about an 8-second delay. And again, the website is www.christianquestions.net.
And again, if you do have questions and you don't want to say them on the air, you can go to the website and type them in, and we'll get them and we can give you a response to those. And if you have comments, same thing applies. So
and also subject matter.
Yeah.
If there's something you want us to talk about, let us know.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because that's one of the things that's important about this. As long as it's somewhat biblically related, we want to be able to discuss the things that you think are important in relation to our world and from a godly perspective. Those are the godly perspective is what we're really looking for. So, Jonathan, having said all of that, our topic is, what fruit does your spirit yield? And we're talking about faith. At the end of the first hour, we had read a scripture in James 1, verses 2 through 8, and it was talking about being double-minded, or being a doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way. And that's not an exhibit of true faith. Double-mindedness implies that you just can't decide. Should I go left or should I go right? Well, you know, I'd like to go left. I think going left is correct, but, you know, right is where everybody else is going, and it'd be a whole lot easier if I go right. I know left is probably a better way, but, you know, right might be the way to go because it makes it a little bit easier, and you get the point.
We do, indeed.
So being double-minded is not an exhibiting of faith. The fruit of God's Spirit in our lives should yield a rock-solid faith. Now, that's faith doesn't come miraculously to you. It doesn't. True faith comes through, it's a conviction of those things that you don't see, because you have such a sense that they are actually real and true. Let's go into Matthew 8. 23 through 27.
And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And yet And they went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?
And this is another one of those telling tales of true faith. And says, okay, here's how to define faith in action. There's a storm at sea, and Jesus is able to sleep. Okay, there exhibits great faith. Okay, he's asleep. His disciples are scared for their lives. I mean, the boat is being swamped by the waves. So this is not a good situation. They went and wake him up and say, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Now think about this for a second. Let's follow this through. You're all on the same boat, okay? You have Jesus on the boat with you. They're waking him up, asking him to save them. Now, how is it going to be different if he's awake or if he's asleep? He's still on the boat. He can't, he's part of the context of being tossed about here. And they're waking him because they're just afraid, they don't know what to do. The fact that he's on the boat is what saved them. But they needed more than that. Okay? So they, and so Jesus performs a miracle, and the sea is calm, and his response to them is, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Why? I'm here. You don't have to wake me up. Our lives are protected. Be calm. That's what faith can give us in the midst of adversity, in the midst of trial, in the midst of great difficulty. It gives you that sense that things are working together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So, Jonathan, let's talk a little bit more about faith. A living faith requires that we do something about it.
That's right. Action.
Action, baby.
Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Basic principle of faith. You have to believe that God is. And that he, not only that God is, but the other part of the scripture is that he will interact with those of us who are seeking him in true, honest to goodness faith. So it's not just a belief in God, but it's a belief in God's overruling power and providence, and a belief in his plan that makes faith really work. I mean, there's a scripture that talks about the demons even believe.
That's right.
And shudder.
Yeah.
You know, they believe in God, sure, but that's not what faith is. It's much, much more than that. Next one.
James 2:14-18. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
Now, at face value, you might be looking at that and say, boy, James is pretty cocky here. You know, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, but that's not at all what's being said.
It's showing the evidence of the faith by your actions.
Right. James is saying very specifically, you must live what you say that you believe.
Exactly.
Because saying that you believe it, well, that's a good start, doesn't bring you to where you're supposed to be going. In a life of Christianity, it's supposed to be. Here's a newsflash. Christianity means a life of self-sacrifice. That's what Jesus said. You know, if any man wants to follow me, what do they have to do?
Deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow him.
Okay, deny yourself. What does that mean? That means that you are putting your will aside in exchange for the will of God through Jesus. That's a life of self-denial. Now, obviously, there's great blessing in the life of Christianity. It's not a depressing life like, oh, I got to get up and beat myself up again today. Can't wait to do that. That's not what it's about. But faith is living what you say, living what you feel inside your heart and actually living it. And that's an evidence that there is actual real live faith inside of you. I will show you your faith. I will show you my faith by my works is what James says. And he's saying without having works, you have to question the depth and sincerity of your own faith. And that's an important aspect. In our spirit, does my influence show faith to others, or does it show cowardliness or double-mindedness perhaps, or an unsurety about things? Or is my influence showing other people honest to goodness, rock solid faith? I mean, folks, that's what this is about here.
Let's continue in James 2 a little further, 24 through 26. See, ye see then how by the works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
So not only does James say, I will show thee my faith by my works, he goes on a few verses later in the same chapter to say that faith without works is dead. So it's not enough to have something just inside your head, inside your heart. That's a good place for it to start. It's a good place for it to grow and to develop. And sometimes, I mean, let's put it down into practical terms. Have you ever been in the situation where, you know, perhaps your faith was telling you to do something, but you didn't quite have the courage to do it?
Sure.
And so you're in that, and that's a struggle. It's a dilemma. Mm-hmm. You know, I should probably be stepping out here, and then you don't. I've done that, or not done that, as the case may be.
Right.
And then you walk away from there thinking,
why didn't I do?
Right. Yeah. And then, by God's grace, the next time you come across a situation like that, you can take the step.
Mm-hmm.
Because now that faith has grown a little bit stronger. And faith doesn't mean that you don't fail.
That's right.
It doesn't mean that you don't live up to the works you're supposed to do. What it means is that you're continually learning to move forward so you can do those things and have that faith be a vibrant, lively faith that is contagious to others. That's what the fruit of our spirit should yield, because that's what God's spirit, God's influence brings to us, a tremendous faith. A couple more scriptures on faith, and then we need to move along.
Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
And again, it's a great scripture, Jonathan. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The implication is that Christianity, even at the time of the writing of the book of Jude, was beginning to get watered down. It was too much other influence was coming into it. And he's saying you need to earnestly contend for that original faith, that original body of belief that was once delivered to the apostles.
And another word for contend is strive.
Yes.
Really strive for it.
You've got to go find it. It's not something you just sit back and say, well, God will deliver it to me. It takes serious action.
1 Peter 5, 7 through 9, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
All right, so again, the act of faith is casting our care upon him and then leaving it there. Being sober and being vigilant, because we are... If you are living a life of faith in God through Christ, you will be pursued. Now, this is a scary thought, but you will be pursued by satanic influence.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, it goes about as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. It's not like trying to scare you away, make you run. It's talking about devouring
you. Knocking you off course.
And taking you out completely. That's what this is. And he's saying, whom resist steadfast in the faith. See, that resistance requires action. True faith is an action. It is not just a thought. It's not just a nice little belief that makes you have all warm and fuzzy feelings inside and want to sing kumbaya. It is something much bigger, much more powerful, much stronger than that. So as we wrap up this segment, Jonathan, faith is a tremendous fruit of the Spirit of God, but is it a fruit of our influence?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what fruit does your spirit yield? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're on to the fruit of, in the New Revised Standard Version, it uses the word gentleness. In the King James Version, it uses the word meekness. Either way, what does it mean?
It means gentleness, mildness, meekness.
Okay, it's pretty simple. It means what it sounds like it's supposed to mean. Mm-hmm. And it almost, again, I always wonder how my mind gets to where it goes, but you know, it just reminds me of the description of the meek, mild-mannered reporter or Clark Kent or something, you know, who's just comes across as just never, and I think that's an overdone picture of never applying himself, but just being meek. Mm-hmm. And meek is almost pictured as afraid. And I don't think that's what we're looking at here.
No.
As we look at the definition and some scriptures. But again, the fruit of God's influence in our lives should yield this meekness or this gentleness. It should shave off the rough edges of our character because we've got so much more to go on than just our own fractured selves, so to speak. So let's take a look at Jesus as a meekness template for our lives.
2 Corinthians 10:1-5. I myself, Paul, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I ask that when I am present, I need not show boldness by daring to oppose those who think we are acting according to human standards. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. The weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ.
Now see, this scripture completely blows the idea of being meekness, of being afraid out of the water.
Oh, it sure does.
Because the apostle now, it's interesting, again, just by way of context, the Corinthian church was a Christian group that was developed out of an incredibly pagan system, a pagan background, and they had a lot of ground to cover to put the paganism away from themselves and to adopt Christian principles. So the apostle, not only in visiting them, but in writing to them, had to really, really put things in perspective for them. And it's interesting because he's saying he's appealing by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's saying, so I am appealing to you. I don't want to have to be tough with you, but my appeal to you, to spiritual reason, I want it to have the same result as if I got tough with you. So he's not being afraid. He's saying, I would prefer to do this gently rather than have to go there and shake you up. That's what he's saying.
Yep.
And so that meekness, that gentleness is the willingness to not push an issue, but it's not showing a cowardliness of avoiding the issue. It's putting it out there.
Using tenderness.
Yes.
And putting it out there.
Yeah, that's a great word. Using tenderness in terms of accomplishing the mission. And again, it's almost in the same sense as if when you are disciplining children. So if you can accomplish the same discipline through a tender and yet firm approach, that goes much further than if you end up resorting to yelling and screaming and all of that.
Right.
And so meekness is not cowardliness. It is gentleness, but there is a strength. You know, I, a number of years ago, taught a sixth grade class after school in an after school program. And, you know, it was like just a small group of kids, you know, one day a week for 6 weeks or 8 weeks, whatever it was. And I have that. I'm not pushy when in that kind of environment. And at the beginning, I had a hard time with the kids. And the principal, you know, was observing the class, and she came up to me after one of the classes, and she said, make sure you realize that children often mistaken gentleness for weakness. She said, just be aware of that in your dealing with them. And so, and I didn't change my character, but I'd use that as that knowledge to help that gentle approach just be very firm. Didn't have to change, and it worked out well.
Good.
But until I understood that, I was floundering. So, and I think that's what this scripture is showing us. Next scripture.
Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall we all have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden.
So, again, one of the issues of Christianity, and we're actually going to be doing a program on this in the next number of weeks, is being our brother's keeper. That's one of the issues of Christianity. How do you do that? Well, in Galatians chapter 6, it's helping us grasp that concept. And it's saying that if you have a brother who's overtaken and struggling and all of that, if you're going to extend your hand, you have to do it in the spirit of meekness. You have to do it with that gentle approach, because the scripture is warning us if we step outside of that gentle approach, we're going to get sucked into something that's not going to do us well.
That's right. Also, humility seems to be a part of
very much
this attitude.
And again, see, and that's actually, I'm glad you brought that up, because humility puts meekness into its proper context. Now, humility, again, is not the attitude. Again, sometimes you get a picture, you know, of somebody who's like kind of cowering in the corner saying, I'm worthless. I'm a big nothing. Actually, I'm a little nothing. Actually, I'm smaller than a little nothing.
Wait, how low can I go?
That's not humility. Humility is a proper assessment of who you are and what you are, and just keeping it in context. It's not getting that ego so overblown. And when you apply meekness and humility, you can be helpful to others. And that's powerful. And the help that comes from meekness is very, very, very effective. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Another scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to one another, and apt to teach, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and that they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will.
And again, Jonathan, there's a very strong admonition here. Those who are going to be serving in a capacity of teaching and guiding and directing, it says, first of all, you ought not to be somebody who's quarrelsome. Now, obviously, if you're quarrelsome and always looking to get into an argument, get into a fight, there's not a lot of meekness and gentleness in that.
There's no learning in that situation.
Well, you're right. Right. And that, so that's a place to begin. But kindly, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness. Now, think about the value of being able to do that. One of the things that has to happen in order to be able to do that really has to be part of who you are. Otherwise, people are going to look at that and it's not going to have an effect. So if you have developed, again, the fruit of your spirit, the fruit of your influence is that of a meek and gentle character, then when you are in a position of having to correct, if it comes across with gentleness, that's what they would expect from you.
Yes.
And it would have great influence. I have been able to learn from lots of different people, but those who have had the greatest effect on me are those who could, through just gentleness of words and admonition, show me things. because it, you know, you've heard the phrase, the soft answer turns away wrath. Mm-hmm. It's also true. It's so very, very true in terms of correction.
There's strength in gentleness.
Why is that?
I don't know.
It just, you look at it, you say, well, how can that possibly be? And I think the answer to that is because there's, Jesus had this incredibly gentle spirit. Why did he? Because he had no need to build himself up, to be loud.
Right.
Because he spoke truth. And his confidence was that the truth would speak for itself. So there was no need to put himself forward, and that's where that gentleness came from. Next one.
James 1, 19 through 24. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
It's just what you were saying in about the last one.
For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like.
And again, Jonathan, you know, it's amazing how much this idea of meekness and gentleness comes through in the scriptures. And it's sort of one of the ingredients in a lot of places. You go through all these scriptures, and this James scripture is no different. He talks about, and this is very descriptive, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. You know, when you say something is rank, oh,
rotten.
Oh, that's foul. Mm-hmm. Okay, and he's talking about rank growth of wickedness. So you have to rid yourself of those kinds of things and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has power to save your lives, your souls. So there's this contrast, and again, there's this recipe. You have to clean away the rank growth of wickedness, but it's got to be replaced with something. And the word of God is welcome in, but you have to let it in, and you have to allow it to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And then once you've rid yourself of this rank growth of wickedness and accepted with meekness the implanted word of God, then you can be a doer of the word. So you really can't be a doer of the word if you got that rank growth of wickedness is growing inside of you. It's going to be polluted. And meekness, while it seems so meek, is very, very powerful. It really, truly is. So, Jonathan, I understand we have a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hi, Randall.
Yes.
Welcome to the program, Randall.
I just wanted to comment on the I'm not on the air yet, am I?
Yes, you are.
Yes, you are.
Oh, okay. I think what you said was really wise about humility, and humility comes strength.
Uh-huh.
Because when you're humble, and again, that doesn't mean weak. That just means you're putting your ego out of the way, and that lets God work through you.
Right.
And we tend to identify too much with our emotions, like I am angry, I am, you know, happy, I'm upset. And that puts too much focus on us. And when we let ourselves just get out of the way, that lets God work through us.
Very well said.
And I just wanted to say that. And I thought you said it very well, too. So humility does not mean being weak. It means just getting ourselves out of the way, so then God works through us.
Well, thank you, Randall, for contributing. Excellent comments.
Thank you.
And Jonathan, that's a great way of putting it. It's very, very simple. See, now he had that ability to put it in very few words what I would take a half hour to say. Humility is getting yourself out of the way.
Perfect.
Because humility is true perspective. That's what it is. It gives you a true perspective, and if you are walking the walk, so to speak, you realize that yourself is not the thing that you're supposed to be building on here. It is the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus that you're supposed to be building on. And that's where the meekness comes in, built upon that humility. So, Randall, thank you very much for those comments. A couple more scriptures on this, Jonathan, before we get to our last item on our list.
All right. James, is it 3:13?
That's what it is.
Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom.
And again, you can't get away from meekness. And it reminds me of the scripture about Jesus. He says, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And so he's helping us understand that we need to, again, emulate his example. And here in James, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Well, he says, now he says, well, you know, who would be wise? Who's got knowledge? I'll answer that for you. It's one of those questions that he's saying, I'm not waiting for you to respond. I'm going to tell you the answer to this one because you need to know. Let him show out of a good conversation or good, that word is often translated, not conversation, but conduct.
Mm-hmm,
okay.
Mm-hmm.
Good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. So again, here we are given this great gift of God's influence, his spirit, of knowledge of his plan, and all of these things. And it could be so easy to get all up about yourself. Like, hey, look what I know. You don't know, and I do. You better listen to me. And that just, that completely undermines the whole purpose of this.
You're
That's
right.
Why meekness is is part of the fruit of God's spirit. Is it the fruit of my spirit? Is that what I give off to other people? Do I show them that? Or do I show them this cockiness that is just inappropriate in terms of Christianity? It just doesn't fit. One more scripture on this, Jonathan, and then we'll probably take the break and go to our last one.
1 Peter 3:15-17. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil.
And again, Jonathan, this gentleness, this meekness aspect comes, it's shining through here. And he's talking about, all right, there are those who are going to demand from you reasons for why you say what you say. And they're going to come after you, and they're going to be harsh with you, and they're going to be difficult with you. What ought your response be? Do it with gentleness and reverence. Do it with gentleness and reverence. So now you have this combination of this meekness, this gentleness, this mild approach that is reverent. And when you answer in that way, you are not bringing reproach to the name of Christ. You know, the idea, if we're talking to somebody who's not a believer and they're giving us a hard time, what good would it be to get into a shouting match?
It'd be no good.
What good would it be to now start launching personal attacks on that person? It's no good.
It's worthless.
But rather, if we can just, with gentleness and reverence, again, reiterate the hope, the reason for the hope that is within us, that is what the apostle here is saying is so important. And if you're going to be abused for it, fine. Because it is with gentleness and reverence built upon that humility we were talking about that brings you to this point. Boy, you know, the idea of talking about meekness, you wouldn't think there's so much to meekness, but there is. There's much more than meets the eye.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject is, what fruit does your spirit yield? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we begin to wrap this program up, we're down. We finally got to the end of the list. Took us 2 weeks to do it, but we're at the end of the list. The last item on the list is temperance or self-control. Now, temperance is more of a word that we don't use a lot these days.
Mm-hmm.
Self-control, I think everybody understands.
Yes.
What does it mean?
Self-control.
So you want to elaborate on that a little bit?
Not really.
Okay. And there is a comment in the Greek English lexicon that says, self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. So inherent in the in temperance or self-control is the idea of self-restraint. And actually, before you get into a scripture on that, I wanted to read a quote from Abraham Lincoln. I've got this book here. It's called Great Quotes from Great Leaders. It's really, really terrific. This one quote, I think, sort of helps us put this idea of self-control in perspective. Here's Abraham Lincoln, now speaking obviously in the 1860s. He said, "I am rather inclined to silence, and whether that be wise or not, it is at least more unusual nowadays to find a man who can hold his tongue than to find one who cannot." So what he was saying is, I am inclined to silence and thoughtfulness rather than just speaking my mind all the time. And that's part of what self-control is, that self-restraint. And that is such an important part of our daily lives. And folks, this is one of those characteristics, fruit, if you will, of your spirit that you can really see if you yield, if you are showing forth self-control or not. And one of the tests of that would be, how often do you say something that ignites an argument?
Good point.
Because, or do something that ignites an argument or misunderstanding. If you are continually doing that, there is an inherent lack of self-restraint somewhere. Anyway, let's take a look at some scriptures and see how this all works out.
2 Peter 1:4-11. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is nearsighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will not stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you.
And Jonathan, this is one of those scriptures that is a very positive, forward-driving kind of a scripture. First of all, it gives you a sense of great privilege by saying, thus he has given us through these things his very precious and very great promises, that through them you might escape from the corruption that's in the world because of lust.
Mm-hmm.
Now, lust and acting upon lust and desire is a lack of
self-control.
Self-control, and here we are landing. And it's interesting that this is the last in the list of the fruit of that God's Spirit should yield in us. Okay, it starts with love. It starts with that benevolent giving, that self-sacrificing giving, and it ends with self-restraint. And I think that's interesting because those are two anchors on either side of this that we can develop all of these other things within. But here, the Apostle Peter is using the idea of, okay, we are, of all people, most privileged. Because you were given, now think about this. I mean, think about this. You're given promises from God.
That's huge.
That's being, of all people, most privileged. Beyond the shadow of any doubt, that is the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. That's a promise. Those are the kinds of things that we can help, that we can build our lives upon. But we can't do it unless self-restraint is part of it. You can be given all kinds of good things, but unless you do the things to make those promises work in your life, they end up being meaningless. And that's why self-control in this particular verse is part of this ladder, so to speak. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness. And you have to support your goodness with knowledge. And you have to support your knowledge with self-control. See, supporting knowledge with self-control is such an important step, because knowledge without self-control breeds pride. That's what it does. It just makes you proud. Okay? And self-control, you have to support with endurance. And endurance, you have to support with godliness. And godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly love with that selfless giving kind of love. So self-restraint is the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. That's what God's Spirit in our lives should produce. The question is, what is the fruit of your influence? Does your influence show self-control and self-restraint? Or are you a fly-off-the-handle kind of a person? Or are you the kind of person that you're always right? And look, you might be most of the time right, but does everybody always have to know it? Really, think about it. Aren't there times where you can just let it go? See, those are the kinds of things, the kinds of areas where self-control becomes such an important part of our lives, especially in this world where we're taught to not worry about that, because we're taught that I'm the center of the universe. And that's that. You know what? That can never end well.
Oh, no.
If you're a baby, it's okay. Beyond that, not so much.
You got it.
The word for temperance or self-control in the New Testament comes from another word, very, very similar. But I like the definition of it. That's why we want to go into it for a moment. This other word, the definition means, you see where I am?
Yeah, strong in a thing or masterful. But it has four definitions. Strong, robust. The second is having power over, possessed of a thing. The third is mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining. And the last is controlling oneself, temperate,
continent.
Thank you, continent.
But I like the thought of strong in a thing. When you have self-control, self-restraint, you are strong in something. Say, self-control, let's try it again, Rick. Self-control requires much greater strength than letting everybody know what you think and who you are and all of that stuff. It requires much greater strength. Let's take a look at a scripture on this.
Titus 1, 5 through 16. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appointed elders in every city, as I gave thee charge. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. For they are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
And again, Jonathan, you have in this scripture a lot of contrast, a comparison and contrast. And let's focus on the positive end of this, not the negative end. And the last part of the scripture is much of the negative. But he's talking about those who are supposed to be teaching in the true church.
Those are ministers.
Right. And it's the word here is bishop.
Mm-hmm.
But it gives a list of the types of qualities that this type of person should have. And this is a very worthy list to really begin to wrap the program up on, because when we're looking at the fruit of God's Spirit, it ties in so strongly with this list. But think about as we go through this list, how many of these items have to do with self-control?
Mm.
Okay? Not self-willed. Well, there you have it. Not soon angry.
Not a brawler.
Okay, you know, self-control. Not a striker. Not somebody who's hitting and lashing out.
Not greedy.
Okay, self-control. Not greedy of money, of monetary gain. You have to have self-control for that.
Also, having hospitality
okay.
is important.
It is. Now, a lover of good and sober-minded. I'm sorry, that's two different ones. A lover of good. Someone who is a lover of good. You know, you have to discipline your mind to be a lover of good because, frankly, oftentimes in this world, evil is enticing.
Mm-hmm.
So to be a lover of good requires that controlled approach to your life.
Sober-minded.
Okay. Thinking clearly and not flippantly, so to speak.
Just.
There you go. Self-control. To be just requires an immense amount of self-control in this world.
Mm-hmm. And the next is holy.
And then the next one is?
Self-controlled.
Okay. So all of these things, Jonathan, just give us a sense of how important self-restraint truly, truly is. And we need to be clear on seeing that as the fruit of God's Spirit. And, you know, one of the lessons of this, Jonathan, as we wrap up, and what do we have for, like, 2 or 3 minutes?
About 2 minutes.
Okay. One of the lessons here is we look at this list of things that we started out with, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You look at these things, and what this is saying is God's Spirit ought to be yielding these things in your life. Our question is it? What is the fruit of your spirit? Because you can tell what God's Spirit is yielding in you by what you are yielding outwardly.
Now, we can't get depressed if we see ourselves falling short on these things.
Good point.
What this is telling us is there's a way to improve.
Right, right. So don't walk away from this saying, well, we're doomed.
Yeah.
Because that's not the point. The point, there were so many transitional scriptures. You know, you're combating this by doing that. You get to this part by following this example. You know, my peace I leave to you. You know, I give you my joy. That's what Jesus says. He said, so there's ways to adopt these things, but it takes work and it takes effort.
Yes.
So as we look at these, and just read through the theme scripture one more time here.
By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things.
And when you look at that list and we see these things, Jonathan, what's one of these things that just jumps out at you that you say, wow, this was a good thing to dwell on?
Well, I liked the meekness. Just really hit me because the strength in meekness. And I like the example that the little kids in your classroom
mm-hmm.
saw that as weakness. Well, not just little kids. How about the world's attitude sees meekness as weak
yeah.
and as nothing, unvaluable to pride and strength and, you know, achievement. Very opposite. So that one really hit me, this program.
And it's one of those kinds of characteristics that is difficult to develop because the world doesn't want you to.
That's right.
And it is interpreted as just genuinely weak.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if he's meek, he's weak. Right. No. True meekness is that teachability, that sense of not having to put oneself forward,
right.
but realizing that what one stands for is far more powerful than the enemy, so to speak.
What stood out for you, Rick?
Well, I'll tell you, I really got a lot out of the last item, the self-control, because to me it helps to tie it all together. And what stands out for me not only is the idea of self-restraint, but the idea that these are the fruit of God's Spirit. These are ought to be what grows. Because remember, fruit is, you know, the analogy of fruit is you start with a seed and it grows into something of great value. These are what ought to be growing in your character if, in fact, the Spirit of God is working with your character. So when you look at these things, you have to look at your character and say, do an assessment. Where am I? Do I have these developing, or am I falling far short on this, that, and the other? And again, like you said, if you fall far short, the good news is you can start today because the realization is the first step. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us over the last couple weeks with this particular subject of the fruit of God's Spirit, and then asking the question, what does the fruit of your Spirit yield? This is a transformation process, and to transform anything, you must do it one step at a time. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back again next week, but until then, what fruit does your Spirit yield? Think about it.